Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Trust in God. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard. Every song must end. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. We're going to spend the next, I love the Jonah series, spending the last 4 weeks in that. That was just really challenging. It really spoke to me. I don't know about you, but I want to move into the last four books of Revelation. Four books. How about the last four chapters of Revelation? In these last chapters, we have some amazing pictures of Jesus. And he's showing us what is and what is to come in uncertain times, right? In uncertain times, it's good to be reminded of how things are going to turn out in the end. That's what the book of Revelation is meant for, right? Its primary purpose, it was written to give us hope. Do you get that? It was written to give us hope. Right, the first people who read it, the first people that it was written to, were facing immense persecution. New Christians, new followers of Christ, and their world is just going crazy. Their family members are being killed, they're being persecuted, and they had to be wondering, is this path that we're on the right path? Is this God that we serve real? Why is he allowing these things to happen? I'm sure that they couldn't see a future, right, where things worked out. But then John receives this revelation. And he shares it with the church so that they could be encouraged. Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, what? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, right? I want to ask you to do something today. I just want you to try and imagine everything that we read and put yourself there. John hears the roar of a great multitude. Have you ever been in a stadium? I don't know if you've ever gone to an Ohio State game. Or even just a local football game. We're in playoff series mode, and the stadium was just loud. It was rocking this last Friday. It's great when everybody's shouting in unison, right? We have those things that we shout when we get that third down conversion and those things that are going on. In heavens, though, they are shouting together. They are shouting that word, hallelujah, right? It's interesting that this chapter is the only time in the New Testament that that word is found. It's found in the Old Testament many times, but this is the only time in the New. Hallelujah. Why? Listen to this. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, right? For true and just are his judgments. We don't have to worry, my friends. We don't have to worry. Salvation and the real power belongs to our God, to the one that we serve, right? You might be questioning it right now. You might not see it right now, but be assured, salvation belongs to him. Amen. And we're about to read about his judgments coming. We don't have to worry, though. Why? Because they're just. Don't you long for that today? Justice? Right? He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. In the chapter before this, we see this city called Babylon, and it has this enticing allure to it. It's drawing the people of the faith away. It's pulling them from following God. But the city Babylon, it falls. It collapses from the inside. And now there is a celebration that's happening in the heavens. She corrupted the earth by her adulteries, but he, our God, who is true and just, has avenged on her the blood of his servants. In other words, Babylon wasn't just alluring, wasn't just pulling people in. Babylon was purposely set up against the people of God, the prophets of God, the saints of God. She was killing them. And again, they shouted, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why? The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. My friends, the city is finished in the end. It will not be drawing anyone else away. It will not be killing any more of God's servants. Verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne. Are you picturing that? And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah. This is intense. Have you ever been by rapids, by rapid water that's really moving and heard that going on? We just went to Niagara Falls here recently, and the sound of that rushing water is deafening when you're down by it, right? I was imagining that trip when I was reading this. On top of that, though, loud peals of thunder. Bam, right? Not just one thunder, many. We often imagine heaven. We're going to go through this series and get a true glimpse of heaven. We've got a wrong image of it. We often imagine it with the soft harp music, right? Floaty, going in clouds and stuff like that. But this is like a stadium-tight atmosphere. And the home team is dominating, right? Hallelujah. What is the word hallelujah? Somebody just said it. Yeah, the word means praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Yahweh was the word that a Jewish person wouldn't speak out of reverence. They wouldn't speak it. They wouldn't write it, right? They would replace that with the word Adonai. They would replace that. We see it in our Bibles as the word Lord, because Yahweh was considered so holy, so set apart. And so the word hallelujah comes from two words that are put together, allelu or hallelu, which is called for a group of people to praise someone, right? And Yah, which was a derivative of Yahweh. So let us praise Yahweh. Praise God, right? This isn't some low-key church service, church gathering, right? This is praise at the highest level. Hallelujah. Praise God, right? Finally, justice is coming. Finally, justice has been done. Finally, it's time. It's getting rowdy, my friends, in here. The heavens are rejoicing. They are thundering. Beings are yelling and giving him glory. They've been waiting for this moment. Have you? Don't you long for this moment? Aren't you tired of all the brokenness? Tired of all the injustice, right? Tired of people getting away with things because they have enough of something? Praise God, because Babylon has fallen and it is done. Hallelujah, for our God Almighty reigns. Do you realize that? Today in this season, we may need to be reminded of that and raise a hallelujah ourselves. Amen? Verse 7, a shift happens, and we see a new subject entering into the praise and entering into the hallelujah. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Why? For the wedding of the Lamb has come. I don't know if you know this, but heaven is building towards an event, right? And this culminating event is not necessarily the second coming of Jesus. That's going to kick it off. That's going to start it, right? Jesus is going to come. It's going to be incredible. But that's just the start. The culmination happens at a wedding feast, a wedding celebration, that wedding of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. That's good news for his bride, right? For those of us who have entrusted ourselves to him for salvation, from those of us who have been brought to new life, right? And his bride has made herself ready. How did she make herself ready? Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. You hear that? She didn't dress like the harlot. That's in chapter 18. She didn't look like the world, right? Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. We know the righteousness, that the white robe that we get is actually from God himself. It is his righteousness, right? Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Question for you is, if your life ended today, do you have an invitation to that wedding supper of the Lamb of God? And he added, these are the true words of God. There's no false here, right? When you get on Facebook and you see those ads, there's a lot of false things going on. You don't know what you can trust. What's true, right? These are true words, the true words of God. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is a spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. Verse 11, you ready? I saw heaven standing open. You ever wanted to see what heaven looks like? I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that your king? And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come gather together for the great supper of God. Great supper of God. So we have a marriage supper of the Lamb, but this is a different kind of meal coming. So that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. A few chapters before this, you see that the dragon, Satan, he's manipulating the beast. Who's the beast? We believe that this represents the political powers that are in authority in the time span of the earth, right, in this world. You can see that, can't you? How Satan has his hands in many political authorities in this world. You can see the corruption. You can see the bent towards sin, right? The pull away from God. Now this beast, this political power on the earth, sets a person, the false prophet, up as a leader. This political power, this leader, this false prophet, they were in control. But then verse 20. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had been formed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with a sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. This is an image, right? Hallelujah. Thanks be to the God of the universe. Thanks be to the power of his word. Thanks be to God, for he is just and true. Praise God, there is justice. In the end, evil does not get away with it. We're going to talk about every one of us at one point will stand before that throne and be judged, right? Praise God, though. If we go back to Revelation 1:3, it says this, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. You're hearing it, The question is, will you take it to heart? What is written in it, because the time is near. Do we get this, right? The blessing found in Revelation is not to try and figure out when and the exact hour and who and how many things and how this is all going to play out, right? We aren't looking for the chart. We aren't looking for a diagram. The blessing comes in realizing what's going on behind the curtain that blocks our human sight. Revelation pulls that curtain back and shows us that God is in control. You might be wondering it today, but God is in control. Salvation and all power belong to Him, right? Jesus is greater than anything that is in this world. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Make no mistake about it. There is a time where there will be other kings, where there will be other rulers in power, right? But there is only one Lord of lords. Hallelujah. In verse 11, when that curtain of heaven was pulled back, heaven was standing open, right? And what did John see? What do you see? Not something, but someone. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Eyes blazing, many crowns, and a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know about you, my friends, but this is 100% where my hope lies. 100%, right? In uncertain times, this is the person that I look to. This is the person that I put my trust into, that I put my faith into, right? No matter what happens, no matter if we go through the furnace, right, that fourth will be there. We might not be saved. We might end up dying, but He'll be there with us. No matter what happens on Tuesday, there's my salvation. This is our revelation of Jesus Christ, and He is being revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there is no time period that has ever existed or will exist that He will not be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He is the one. He is the one calling us to a feast, to a celebration at the end of time. Even in the midst of our uncertainty, there is a wedding feast in your future if you know Him. Yes, He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world, right? Yes, He is our Savior, but He is also fierce in every way. His name is Faithful and True, and with justice He wages war. With justice He wages war. It might seem like people get away with things on earth, but judgment and justice comes for us all. And hear this, my friends. If you want war with God, you'll get war with God. This chapter ends with a horrific picture that we just read, right, where an angel is calling to the birds, hey, come, have your fill. Come, because justice is about to be served. It's about to be played out. Evil is going to be wiped out, right? If you want war, you will get war. But my friends, you do not want war with Him. His eyes are like blazing fire. What does that mean? He is all-consuming. On His head are many crowns. He is the authority, right? And He has a name written on Him that nobody knows. Did you hear that? Did you get that right? In other words, even with this revelation of Jesus, there are things about Him that we don't have a clue about. He is so beyond us that we can't even fathom, right? We don't have a clue about His power and about everything that goes on. We just know enough about Him to put our faith in Him, to trust what He did for us, right? And follow Him all the days of our lives. Notice He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Here's this battle about to be waged, right, where the kings of the earth, the beast, are all coming to wage war with Jesus. They're coming to Antichrist, coming to oppose Christ. They come to the battlefield, though, and the blood has already been shed. You see, the battle has already been won. Battle was won on Calvary, right? Not on this day. The battle was already won when Jesus gave his life for the sins of this world, for my sins, for your sins. When he descended into the depths of the earth and conquered not only hell, but sin and the grave. He's showing up with the blood that proclaims the victory. How do we know there's been a victory? Look who's behind him, right? The armies of heaven were following him. They're riding white horses. How are they dressed? They're dressed in fine linen, white and clean. My friends, you don't go to battle dressed in fine linen, right? No, this is how you dress when you go to a statement, to a situation that has already been settled. You go dressed like this to witness the victorious one. The victorious one whose very nature is truth, and his truth is coming out of his mouth as a sword, the very word of God. And by his word, he is going to finish the darkness. How do we fight? Right? We proclaim the word of God to the darkness. The armies of heaven aren't coming to fight, my friends. They're not coming to back him up. Right? They aren't needed. You sit back and just watch what I'm about to do in your good clothes. They're just coming to witness the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. This is our God. This is who we worship today. He is the only real source of hope in uncertain times. Don't you dare put your ultimate hope in any person, right? It's not going to be that person who's in the White House where our ultimate hope is. Yes, we vote. Yes, we push for things. Yes, we want to see godly people in there, but our ultimate hope is found in the King of Kings. He's inviting you to a wedding feast as part of his bride, the church. John and anybody in the New Testament would have a different view of wedding feasts than we have today. Weddings just happened differently back then. Back then, a groom would come to the house of a bride, right? And he would pay the price. He would pay the price to be wed to her. Once that happened, a bridal covenant was entered into at that very moment. That cup, that covenant was sealed with a cup of wine. And words that would be spoken, right? This is a new covenant. They were considered married at this point. And then what he would do? He would leave. He would leave his bride and he would go back to his father's house. At his father's house, he would prepare a room. He would make an addition, right? He would make a place for his bride. Normally, it would take about a year for that to happen, and when he was finished, he would get his festive clothes on. He would announce, "I'm going to get my bride." He would take his best man or some friends with him, and he would return to the bride's house. Tradition says he would come around midnight. The bride would usually know because she'd hear the words, right? She'd hear the rumors that were going. She'd hear, "He's coming soon." And about midnight, he'd come and announce, "I'm here for my bride." The bride would come out. She would light her lamp. She would be prepared and ready. Because while he's building that room, right, she's been getting ready. And now because she's expecting his return, she's found ready for it. In that moment, she comes out with her people. There's a big celebration. And then the two of them go back to the father's house. And once they get there, that's when the wedding feast happens in full and earnest. A feast to celebrate them being together, right? They were married before, right, when he came the first time, but then he went away to make a place for them, and then he came back to get her. My friends, no matter what is happening to us today, no matter what is happening now, right, a wedding feast is on the horizon. Hallelujah. At the Last Supper, Jesus lifted the cup of wine, and what did he say? This is a sign of the new covenant. On the cross, the purchase price was paid for you. And when he died and God raised him from the dead, where did he say he was going? To the Father's house. Before he left, he told his disciples what he was about to do. He knew they wouldn't understand this death. John 14, 1 through 3, it says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Don't let your hearts be troubled. Can you hear that today? "You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." He's preparing that right now. A place for you in his Father's house. Why? Because he wants you to be with him. He doesn't want you just to go to heaven. He wants you to be with him. If he wanted you to just go to heaven, he'd probably give you a ticket and send a flaming chariot to pick you up and bring you there. Right? No. That's not how it works, according to this word. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." My friend, your groom is coming back at the midnight hour. He will announce, "I'm here for my bride." The hard part is, we see it recorded in the Gospels, that not everyone will be ready. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a picture of a parable of 10 virgins, right? And half of them fall asleep. How could they fall asleep? Well, people have been saying that Jesus is coming soon, but it's taken a lot longer than they expected. They ran out of oil for their lamps, and when the groom came, they couldn't get their lamps lit, and so they had to go off to get more oil, and by that time it happened, they missed it. They missed the wedding feast. Lord, let that not be anybody in here today. Lord, let that not be anyone that we care about in our families. My friends, will you be reminded in this time that, number one, Babylon will fall? The beast that is the political powers, right, and the authorities in this world and their puppets and their prophets will be captured and thrown into the lake of fire. That's their future. But our future, the ones who are ready, the ones who have put our faith and trust in what was done on Calvary, right, the ones who have been made new, we have a wedding feast at the Father's house to get to. The most important question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you betrothed to him? Have you ever thought about it like that? It's kind of weird for a guy. But are you in covenant with him? The new covenant, right? That's a huge question for obvious reasons. But today, in this moment, I want you to think about it a little differently. I want you to think about something. Are you betrothed to him is a question about fidelity. Everything should be framed with that. Think about this. Before we were betrothed to him, the things that we did that were wrong, that were sinful, right? They were just bad choices. But after we were betrothed to him, those bad choices, that sin, is adultery. Adultery. Let's not minimize what sin is. adultery against the one that I am pledged to, the one that is coming for me. We are in a covenant right now. We are contractually married right now. We lifted the wine glass, right? We're about to have communion and join together in that, right? We lifted the grape juice as a sign of that covenant that we're in. And some of us are blatantly picking things up right now that we shouldn't. Holy Spirit, check us. Check our hearts, right? I was in Sunday school class, and God spoke to me about something that I've been doing that I shouldn't be doing. I just want you to be reminded. I just want to be reminded of how serious sin is. Don't excuse it. Lay it down. Fall at his feet. Turn from it. Ask for forgiveness, right? And keep doing that until he takes it away. In this time in between our marriage covenant and the wedding feast, will we be found faithful to Jesus? Or will we fall asleep? Are you asleep? Wake up! Wake up! Quit messing around! Quit playing with that stuff! We're called to be faithful. You want a faithful spouse, don't you? We're called to be faithful. Will you just frame that with how you live your life? Will you just see it through those lenses, right? In the Matthew's gospel account of the Last Supper, after everything is done, they sing a hymn. I didn't notice this. And head out into the Mount of Olives. What did they sing? Well, they sang one of the hallelujah hymns. Psalms 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 are the Passover psalms, celebrating God's deliverance of the people out of Egypt. Psalm 113 and 14 would have been sung before the Passover meal. 115, 116, 117, and 118 were sung after the meal was eaten. And so Jesus and his followers would have sung one of those or a couple of those or all of them. All of those psalms are the Hallel psalms. They are the hallelujah, praise Yahweh songs. And don't you think it's interesting that the hallelujah doesn't come back in the New Testament until Revelation chapter 19 that talks about the wedding feast, right? The last hallelujah was at the Last Supper. And the next one comes at the wedding feast when we talk about that.